Thank you, ladies. I'd like to invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews, chapter number 10. If you don't have a Bible, we have some in the pew racks, in most of the pews there. You can grab one of those. You'll find Hebrews in the New Testament, kind of toward the end of the Bible. Book of Hebrews, and the chapter is number 10. So we've been preaching through the book of Hebrews on Sunday mornings now for quite a while, just going through it section by section, verse by verse, and we have arrived this morning at Hebrews chapter number 10, verse number 25. Now the thing about Hebrews 10, verse number 25, is a very well-known verse. In fact, it's a verse that I have preached in the past. In fact, I preached on Hebrews 10, 25 not that long ago. And yet, one of the things about preaching through a book of the Bible is when you get to those verses, those passages that you've preached before, you just preach them again. Okay, and so that's what I'm doing this morning. I have a message on Hebrews 10, 25. I've preached it before, but this is my message on this verse. And this is what I'm going to be preaching again this morning. Some of you may remember it a little bit. That's okay. I think it's good for all of us to hear it again. Then again, maybe you don't remember it all because you slept through it the last time. And if that's the case, then this will be your day today to hear it for the very first time. Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 25. And my message this morning is entitled, What's the Big Deal About Going to Church? What is the big deal about going to church? You know, in our community, I meet lots of people who claim to be Christians, and yet they don't go to church. And they'll say things to me like, oh, sure, I have faith. Sure, I'm a Christian. Sure, I believe. But I don't think I need to go to church to worship God. You know, I can worship God at home. I worship God out in nature. One of the more interesting responses that I get when I ask people, you know, do you have a church that you regularly attend? They'll say, oh, sure, I attend church regularly. And I'll say, great, what church do you go to? And they can't remember. And then they, you know, honey, what is the name of that church we go to? And kind of makes me wonder, how long has it been since they've been there, you know? I can't even remember the name of the church, but it is not uncommon to meet people who say that they have faith in the Lord, and yet they haven't been in church in years. But this is not just a community problem. Overall, in our nation, church attendance is on the decline. Nearly 40% of Americans say they attend church regularly, but a more detailed analysis shows that the actual percentage of Americans in church on any given Sunday is less than 20%. I think it was around 17%, if I recall. But that's where we are in our country. And even many people who have regularly attended Bible preaching churches in the past and claim to be born again believers are in the process of becoming less faithful in church. Because there's so many other things to do. You know, I could be sleeping in. I could be watching sports. I could be doing family activities or vacations. And of course, there's work and the other cares of this life. And there are just so many other things. And so, can I just listen to the podcast? Can I just watch it on YouTube later? Can I just sit at home in my easy chair, in my jammies, and watch the live stream? What is the big deal about actually going to church? Is it a big deal? Or is the idea that Christians should be faithful and frequent in church attendance just an old-fashioned idea from the past that we can safely do away with? You know, in the past, serious Christians believed it was important to be in church whenever the doors were open, unless providentially hindered, which means that you're sick or something like that, or you just absolutely cannot get there. And that was the idea that serious Christians have had for many, many years. So were they right? Or was that just a cultural adaptation that has outlived its usefulness and can safely be done away with? Well, let me just say, in case you're wondering where I stand on the issue, going to church and going regularly to church is a big deal. And this morning, I'm going to explain why from one of the best-known passages in the Bible about church attendance. This passage here, this verse, Hebrews 10:25, clearly spells out one of the most basic ingredients of essential Christian practice, and it has special relevance for the time in which we are living. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews 10:25 speaks to us down through the halls of time with a message to believers living in these last days. Let's look at it together. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25. And it says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as ye see the day approaching." And so much the more would speak to the frequency of our church attendance. And not forsaking would speak to the faithfulness of our church attendance. Frequent, faithful church attendance. That's what I'm speaking to you about today. I want to share with you this morning 6 reasons why frequent, faithful church attendance is a really big deal. It is a big deal in the sight of God and is a big deal for the sake of His people. Reason number one, why is it important to go to church? Number one, because the Bible expects it. Because the Bible expects it. Back in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together is a description of an expectation that God has for His people. There is something here that we are not supposed to be doing. What we are not supposed to be doing is forsaking. The word forsake means to abandon. It means to leave something behind. It means to desert. And it is written in a tense that describes something that is happening over a period of time as a process. So what we are not supposed to be in the process of abandoning is the assembling of ourselves together. So what's that talking about? Well, that is an interesting word, to assemble together. The only other time that that Greek word that is translated assembling of ourselves together in this verse is used one other time in the New Testament. It is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2, where the Apostle Paul said to the believers, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together," there's our word, "unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken or mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." So in that passage there, Paul here, he beseeches the believers on the basis of our gathering together unto Him. What is that talking about? That is talking about the gathering together of believers in the sky at an event called the rapture. It's described in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord Jesus is going to come on the day of resurrection. He's going to raise the sleeping saints and He's going to catch them up in their new resurrection bodies into the clouds. And then living believers will also be caught up. To be caught up is the Greek word rapturos, where we get our word rapture from. And so believers from all across the globe are going to be caught up into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our gathering together unto Him. That's the same word that's used here in Hebrews 10:25. For the assembling together of believers. And so in 2 Thessalonians, it's talking about our gathering in the sky at the rapture. And here in Hebrews 10:25, it is talking about the gathering together of believers in the local church here on earth. And guess what? Our gathering together in church is just a foretaste of our gathering together in heaven. Did you realize that? Folks, when believers assemble together here on earth, it is a little foretaste of heaven. You know what that means? That means if you say you're looking forward to being with God's family forever in heaven, then you should also be eager to gather with your local church family for a few hours in church each week. I mean, if you're looking forward to the great gathering together in the sky, you should be looking forward to the foretaste of heaven that we can enjoy right here and now on this earth. And my friend, I'm going to submit to you right now that if you don't enjoy fellowshipping with God and His people in church very much, then you probably wouldn't like heaven very much. Because that's what heaven is all about. It is our gathering together unto Christ. God's will, His plan, His expectation is for every believer to regularly assemble it with a local church. This admonition in Hebrews 10:25 is not something the pastors made up to fill pews. Folks, I didn't write Hebrews 10:25. You know, sometimes people think, well, when the pastor preaches about church attendance, he's just being self-serving. Not at all, folks. I didn't write this. God wrote this. This is God's expectation for His people. This is God's word. It's talking about one of the most basic demonstrations of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say that Jesus is Lord, then it should be a big deal to you to be in church because it's a big deal to Him. The Lord Jesus invented the church. The Lord Jesus laid the foundation of the church in Himself. The Lord Jesus is building the church today, and guess what? The Lord Jesus is in the habit of regularly assembling with His people. Matthew 18:20 says, the Lord Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them." And the context of that verse is talking about the assembly of the local church. And so if you are following the Lord, if you say, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and I am following Jesus Christ in my life, and He is the Lord of my life, He is my master, He is my leader, then you will follow Him right into church, because that's where He goes whenever the doors are open. Whenever believers are gathering together, the Lord Jesus is there, and He expects His followers to go there as well. And you know what? I really could end the message right here. Now, I'm not going to, in case you were getting your hopes up. But I could end the message right here. Because once we know the Lord's will, that should be all we need, amen? That should settle it right there, right? I mean, once we know the Lord's will, there's nothing more that needs to be said, but there is more to be said in this verse. So I want to go on here, and I want to give you several more reasons why frequent faithful church attendance is important. Number one, because the Bible expects it. Number two, because some are abandoning it. Look again at the verse. What does the next phrase say? It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. The word manner, translated from a Greek word, ethos. It's where we get our English word ethic from. It refers to a custom or a habit. So evidently, the writer of Hebrews had observed that there were some professing believers who had gotten into the habit of not coming faithfully and frequently to church, or they were now in a habit of dropping out of church. And you know what? The same thing is happening today as well. The manner of some is to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why is that? Well, there are two reasons suggested in the text. Two reasons why people may be in the process of abandoning faithful, frequent church attendance. Number one, because sincere believers can fall into bad habits. Because sincere believers can fall into bad habits. We've talked about it before, but the sinful flesh is always subject to the forces of spiritual inertia and spiritual friction. It is hard to get us going spiritually, and once we are moving, it's hard to keep us moving spiritually because we still have a sinful flesh. And so let me ask you then, believer, what is your personal ethic? If I could use the word right here from our text, what is your personal ethic of church attendance? What is the latest trend that could be observed in your life? You know, if you are just getting into the habit of faithful, frequent church attendance, then my encouragement to you is keep it up. Keep on going in that direction. If you're not yet in the habit of faithful, frequent church attendance, then my exhortation to you is this is a great time to start. There's no better day than today to start a new ethic, a new habit of faithfulness and frequency in the local church. And then, if you have been in the habit of faithful, frequent church attendance, then my encouragement to you is don't quit. Don't allow a bad habit to get started in your life. The first reason why some are forsaking is because sincere believers, people who love the Lord, can fall into bad habits. Don't let spiritual inertia and spiritual friction have the victory in your life. You overcome by the grace of God. Number two, second reason, is because some are apostatizing from the faith. Apostatizing from the faith. Let's just look at verse 26 I'll be preaching these verses in detail later, but he goes on to verse 26. He says, "For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace." Now, there's a lot in those verses, but folks, what those verses are telling us there is that evidently some of the people that the writer of Hebrews was concerned about were in the habit of forsaking regular church attendance because they were also in the process of forsaking Jesus Christ. They were walking away from Christ. If you're walking away from Christ, I guarantee you're going to walk away from church. In the same way, folks, one reason why many people drop out of church today is because they are in the process of rejecting the truth of God's Word. They're in the process of hardening their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ and His truth. And maybe this doesn't happen all at once. It is a process. It doesn't happen all at once. But maybe the first step is they forsake a Bible-preaching church for a more liberal, progressive church where the truth is watered down or where it is not clearly preached. And then the next step, perhaps, is that they end up in some cult or some far-out group, or maybe they drop out of church altogether. They fall out of church completely. They are on a long-term trajectory of forsaking church. And folks, I have been in the ministry now long enough to have seen this process happen in the lives of people. I have observed people over the years who have either forsaken church completely or they have formed consistent habits of irregular, unfaithful church attendance. And I can tell you that usually it does not end up well for them or for their families. That is no safe place to be on the outside of the church. That is a dangerous trend. You don't want to go there, my friend, and I appeal to you in love today because I love you and I want you to understand that when we get into these habits and we start this forsaking, it will take us to a bad place. You know, and as a pastor, I can tell you the people that I am most concerned for in the flock are those that are becoming less faithful in church. Those are the people I'm most concerned for. You know, I have a personal prayer time, typically on Saturday evening. What I like to do is I like to pray through the whole list of our regular attenders and members here at our church, those that are attending regularly, coming every Sunday to church and things like that. And so I'll pray, and one of my most common prayers for people in our church is, Lord, help them to be faithful. Help them to be faithful. Now, there are others for whom I can say, Lord, thank you for their faithfulness. But one of my most common prayers is, Lord, help them to be faithful. You know, there's a while back, Brother Bill King, he spoke on a Wednesday night when I wasn't here, and I watched the message on YouTube, and he preached about, I think it was Exodus 17, about Moses, Aaron, and Hur on the mountaintop, and how Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. He made an application to encouraging the pastor, and he made some nice applications about how to, you know, encourage the pastor. Can I just tell you the number one way you can encourage the pastor? And by the way, it's not about me. I'm just being honest with you. You're not doing this for me, okay? But I'll just tell you, if you want to know the number one way you can encourage the pastor, just be faithful. Just be faithful. Number one way to encourage my heart, just be faithful. I am always encouraged when somebody who has been attending, for example, just Sunday morning only, starts coming to Sunday school or Sunday night or Wednesday night, because that is a reliable indicator that that person is growing spiritually. That person is taking steps in the right direction. On the other hand, I always get worried when somebody that used to come three or four times a week starts just falls back to Sunday morning only, for example. That always concerns me. When somebody who's been faithful, they become hit and miss, because that trend, almost always, almost 100% of the time, unless it is being caused by poor health or old age or something like that, that trend almost 100% of the time reveals a process of spiritual backsliding taking place in that person's heart and life. So the warning here in this passage is, believer, don't imitate these people that are in the habit, those who have the manner of forsaking the assembling together of believers. Don't imitate them. Don't follow their leadership. Don't follow their example. Don't be like those who drop out of church. Don't follow in the footsteps of the apostates. Don't let bad habits get started in your life. Guess what? Every service matters. You believe that? Let me give you an illustration. Let's take a world-famous piece of art, the Mona Lisa. I don't know much about art, okay? But I know that the Mona Lisa is a masterpiece of art, okay? That's all you need to know for this illustration. All right, so let's take the Mona Lisa. Now, the Mona Lisa is a painting, right? And so a painting is what? It's many brush strokes of the paintbrush. All together producing this wonderful masterpiece. Now, let me ask you this question. Could you take two of those brush strokes away from the Mona Lisa and still have the masterpiece? Yeah, probably. What about 20? What about 200? How many brush strokes can you take away from the masterpiece of the Mona Lisa before it's no longer a masterpiece? You say, well, I'm not exactly sure, Pastor, that I could count, and that's the whole point. How many services in your life can you miss before things don't turn out in your life the way God wanted them to? Every service is important. Every service is a brushstroke in the work that God wants to do in your life through His institution, the local church. How many of those can you miss before the desired outcome doesn't come to pass? You ever thought about that? You know, it could be that one service that you thought, hey, I can skip this. This is no big deal. That might have been the very one where God had something for you in His Word that would have made a life-changing difference for you. That might have been the message where you would have made a decision that would have changed the trajectory of your life forever. Do you ever think about that? Does it matter? It matters. So don't tell yourself one or two Sundays doesn't matter, because it could lead to more, because you could miss out. Don't get the trajectory of forsaking church started in your life, because it will not take you to a good place. The second reason why we should be faithful and frequent in church attendance is because some are abandoning it, and that is not a good thing. Number three. Why should we be faithful and frequent in church? Because the brethren need it. Because the brethren need it. Look at the next phrase of the verse. But exhorting one another. That statement right there tells us the purpose for this admonition in verse 25. We should be faithful and frequent in church because we have a job to do, which is called exhorting. What is that? What is exhorting? Well, the word exhorting is from a root word that means to call alongside for help or encouragement. It's actually the word paraclete, okay, is the noun form of the word, which is the name of the Holy Spirit. He is our paraclete. He is our comforter. Same word. He is the one who comes alongside us to comfort us, to encourage us, to correct us when we need it. So He is our paraclete, but this is talking here about something that we are to do for one another. It refers to helpful speech with the purpose of propelling the saints forward in the will of God, either to cheer them on in the right path or to encourage them to get back on the right path. And folks, that word describes the primary activity that is supposed to take place in the local church. The church is the place where God's children are encouraged, where they are exhorted, where they are comforted and even corrected when they need it. And so the Holy Spirit is our resident encourager. He is the one who lives inside us to encourage us. And through His work, we encourage one another by the ministry of the Word and by our mutual fellowship, by singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and by helping and serving one another, and by giving and by deeds of mercy and by the exercise of whatever spiritual gifts that we have been given. And even we encourage one another by our presence alone. Did you know that? You say, nobody cares if I'm at church. That's wrong. Because, number one, I care. So somebody cares. Number two, your church family cares. You want a vivid illustration of how the presence alone of God's people encourages others in the body? I'll tell you about it, because there was a season of time where I preached in this building and it was empty during COVID, except for a few faithful people that were here to help facilitate the live stream. And I can tell you that it was one of the most discouraging times of my life in ministry. And why? Because the people weren't here. Even the presence, your presence in the local church is an encouragement. It's part of how you exhort one another. We all need this encouragement. The church is where God's people get their batteries recharged to carry them through another week. The church is a spiritual nursery where babes in Christ get fed so they can grow up in grace. The church is a place where we strengthen one another to stand against the pressures of the world. The church is a place where we make each other better, like iron sharpening iron. The church is a place where we build each other up. The church is a place where we hold each other accountable. The church is a place where we warn each other when necessary, where we speak the truth in love, where we provoke one another unto love and good works, like we learned a couple of weeks ago in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter number 10. And that little phrase, one another, look at that with me, exhorting one another. You know what that means? That means this exhortation is not a one-way form of communication only. It's not just the pastor exhorting the people. No, it's a two-way form of communication, one another, okay? It is an every direction form of communication. It is every member to every member of the body. Not just receiving, but giving. Giving and receiving. But you know what? If you're not in church, you can't encourage others or receive their encouragement. You need to be there. Your brothers and sisters need you to be there so the body may function correctly and edify itself in love. See, grammatically, if you look at this verse, and you know I like the grammar, okay? And so grammatically, if you look at this verse, there are only two options. You are either forsaking or you are exhorting. Those are the only two options, folks. That is the contrast. Forsaking is not God's will. Exhorting is God's will. That is His expectation. And so going to church is a really big deal, because what happens at church is a really big deal. You are your brother's keeper, my friend. Life is not just about you. It's not just about what you want. It's not about how you feel, what you want to do, what you want other people to do for you. It's about what you do for other people. And we need to learn that very important lesson about the Christian life. And we truly need one another in these days. Folks, if there was ever a time where believers needed the church, it's now. That brings me to my next point. Why is faithful, frequent church attendance important? Because the times demand it. Because the times demand it. Look at the next phrase. He says, but exhorting one another, that's what we're supposed to be doing, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is that talking about? The day. It's got a definite article on the front of it. That's talking about the day of Christ's return for His church. The day of our gathering together unto Him in the clouds. I talked about that a moment ago. The day of the rapture. The day of Christ is often how it is referred to in the Scripture for believers. The day of Christ is the day we see the Lord. We stand before Him. And so the idea here is that the more we can see that day of Christ's return approaching, the more we should be assembling ourselves together so we can be exhorting one another. That is an amazingly significant statement. You know why? Because number one, That tells us the more difficult and discouraging things become in this world in the days before the rapture, the more we should be encouraging one another as brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The more hostile the opposition becomes, the more enticing the worldly seduction becomes, the more frequently we should be gathering to strengthen one another, to stand firm against the pressures that the world is bringing to bear on Christians. And then also consider, number two, this statement clearly implies that it will be possible for watching believers to see that the day of the Lord's return is drawing near. Otherwise, why would he see it? Why would he say it as you see the day approaching? That implies that we could, that we can, if we're paying attention, we can see the day approaching. Now, some people say we can have no idea when Christ is returning. The Bible doesn't say that. Oh, it says we cannot know the day or the hour. That's true. But it also says right here, discerning believers will be able to tell that the day of his return is drawing near. Today, we see abundant signs that those are the days in which we are living, that we're living near the end of the age, that the Lord is coming soon. I don't have time to preach to you about all the signs. I preached about that in the past. But folks, look around at the world we're in today. How much worse can it get? I mean, it can get worse. But folks, there are abundant signs that we're living near the end of the age. And so given the fact that we can see the day approaching, that this does apply to us, that we can see His coming drawing near, given the fact that the need for Christian fellowship has never been greater than it is in these days, how are Christians responding? Are Christians responding by gathering together more and more or less and less? Sadly, less and less. For example, many evangelical churches have done away with their Sunday evening services. Tom Rainer, former CEO of Lifeway, he's got a blog. He likes to study church trends, all that kind of stuff. He cites research on his blog showing a rapid decline in Sunday evening services in recent years. 50 years ago, many evangelical churches held 3 or 4 services a week. Now, for many of them, it's 1 or 2. As far as I know, our church is one of the very few in this area in Ottawa that still has a Sunday evening service. So there's one trend that the churches are doing away with some of the services they used to have. The second trend is that Christians are also attending less frequently even when the doors are open. That's another trend. Tom Rainer, he says 30 years ago, people were considered active if they attended 3 times a week. Now people who attend 3 times a month are considered active. You know, there's a big difference between 3 times a week and 3 times a month. That's a big difference. He also says that the number one reason for declining attendance is that the members are attending less frequently. The members, the core of the church. Now, that was before COVID. That data comes from before COVID. After COVID, he's talking on his blog about the phenomenon of quarter-time members. You know what a quarter-time member is? He says this. He says, if your church is typical, over one half of your members attend 1 out of 4 weeks or less. That is now typical in evangelical churches. Folks, these trends are the symptoms of the apostasy of our age and the cooling off of the Laodicean Christianity in which we live. It's like nobody ever read Hebrews 10:25, or if they did, they just don't care. The fact that so many churches and so many Christians are doing exactly what this verse says not to do. They're diminishing the frequency of their assembly at the very time when the Lord says we should be increasing the frequency of our assembly. That is a good indication that many have fallen asleep spiritually. That we are not watching. That we are not ready for the Lord's return. Folks, we need to wake up. My friend, if you cannot see the critical importance of faithful, frequent church attendance now, in these days in which we are living, then what would it take for you to see the need? What would it take? What would have to happen for you to become convinced, you know what, I really need to get serious about the Christian life. I need to really get serious about living for the Lord. I really need to get serious about being faithful in church. What would it take? I hear people complaining all the time about how bad things are getting in our country, in our society, in our world. Folks, things are kind of bad. So are you coming to church more and more? Because you realize the critical need for exhorting one another in these days as we see the day approaching? More and more, less or less. Folks, this is no time to start dropping out of church. This is no time to let your love for Jesus grow cool. This is no time to take a spiritual vacation, to fall asleep in your spiritual life. It's a time to stir yourself up. It's a time to get on fire for God. It's a time to obey your Lord's will. If we want to be ready for the Master's return, we need to be faithful and frequent in our assembling together in church. We need to commit to being present, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Faithful church attendance is a really big deal because of the times in which we live. Because of where we are at on the timeline of God's program and the dangers that we face. But now I want to tell you the biggest reason why faithful, frequent church attendance is a really big deal. Are you ready for it? The biggest reason is because the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy of nothing less from His people. Reason number 5, because our Savior is worthy of it. Because our Savior is worthy of it. And folks, I'm going to ask you to recall our previous study of Hebrews chapter 10. What got us to verse 25? Okay, starting at verse number 19, we have this section. And we have learned that there are two bedrock truths in this section. Okay, two things. The fact that we have a foundation. That we have a foundation for this exhortation in verse 25. That bedrock truth number one is that we have a great high priest, and he has opened the way for us to come all the way to God through his shed blood. Fact number 2 is that he is a living high priest over the house of God. The fact that we have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus, and seeing that that is true, why would we choose to stay away from him and away from his people? It is hard to understand Christians who say they love the Lord, but they don't really love being at church enough to make it a number one priority. Especially if they have no trouble making time for the Chiefs or the Royals or NASCAR or their kids' sports or their favorite hobby or whatever else it is that they love. You know, you make time for what you love, don't you? What does the Bible say? It says in 1 John 3:14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Okay, so what is that verse talking about? It's talking about a fruit of genuine salvation is love for brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. That's one of the evidences that we truly love God. I mean, loving God is kind of abstract. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, that is very concrete. That is tangible. That is not abstract. That is concrete. And that is a way that we show, we reveal that we genuinely love the Lord. We show our love to somebody by making time for that person, right? We would all agree with that. You understand that a relationship, a marriage doesn't work unless people make time for each other. A family doesn't work unless people make time for each other. It's hard to say you really love your church family if you don't care enough to spend time around them and to make that a priority. And it's going to be hard to show your love to God's people if you don't even show up at church. I mean, if I told my family, you know, hey, I love you, I love you, I love you, but I'm never home, what would they start thinking? Oh, he says he loves us, but he's never around. I wonder if he really does. Hard for me to show love to my family if I'm not there. Same thing is true for your church family. If you truly love Jesus, you won't find it hard at all to go to church. The more you love Him, the more you'll want to draw near to Him and to the rest of His family. Let me give you an illustration of this truth, okay? You know, just a few weeks ago was Easter Sunday. I love Easter Sunday. You love Easter Sunday? Amen. Some of you do. Some of you have already fallen asleep. You know, this past Easter Sunday, so I was going through after the service. I like to just kind of keep track of who was at church. You know, it's one of the ways that I monitor the spiritual health of the body, okay? And so I was going through the list of regular attenders, and I observed, you know, just about everybody that regularly attends our church was at church on Easter Sunday. That was cool. Why? Why was it so that just about every regular attender was at church on Easter Sunday? Well, you say, well, I mean, it was Easter Sunday, right? I mean, Easter Sunday, it's special. It's important. I say amen to that. But you know what? That's how every Sunday should be. You ever think about that? Every Sunday should be just as important to God's people as Easter Sunday. If you really understand what it cost the Lord Jesus to make it possible for you to enjoy a relationship, a fellowship with Him forever, if you realize what it cost Him to make a place and a seat for you at His table and a place for you in His family and give you the pleasure of His company and the pleasure of fellowship with His family forever and ever into eternity without end, then guess what? Every Sunday becomes Easter. You will want to go to church faithfully and frequently. Won't seem like a duty or a drudgery. You'll want to be there. It'll seem like a big deal to you to be faithful because the love that Christ showed to you on the cross is a really big deal to you. Because His shed blood and His broken body that opened the way for you to come to God, because that is a really big deal to you. If those things are a big deal to you, then being in church will be a big deal to you. If you don't want to go to church, then you really need to figure out why you don't love God very much. Notice what I said. I didn't say you need to figure out why you don't love church. You need to figure out why you don't love God like you should. I remember a few years ago, I was visiting an elderly couple in our church, faithful couple, and they had been going through some really difficult times, physical health problems, things like that. So I was visiting them, and I asked them, what would you like me to pray for you? I kind of figured that they would say, well, pray for healing, Pastor, you know. Pray that God would take away the pain. They didn't ask that. You know what they asked me to pray for? Pray that we will be able to get back to church. And I sat there and I saw tears in the eyes of this couple. In fact, I'm just going to tell you, it was Brother Ed Barnett. Some of you remember Brother Ed Barnett. A faithful man. A man that was in church. Whenever the doors were open, if he could be here, he was here. He was faithful. And here he is, and his precious wife, Sally, tears in their eyes. Pastor, pray that we will be able to get back to church. What was I seeing? I was seeing in that couple their love for the Savior. Their love for Jesus. That was the love of Christ shining through. And folks, that should be the attitude of all of us if we love the Lord. Well, I have one more reason. We'll be done. Number six. There's a sixth reason why faithful, frequent church attendance is very important and a really big deal, and it's because our sacred duties require it. And this is where I want to just kind of help you understand where this verse fits into the context here. We've already studied verses 19 to 24, but I want to just read them again for you real quick so you follow along in your Bible, and I want you to see these things, okay? Because there is a structure here. I want to show you the structure. All right, so it says, verse 19, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. So since his blood was shed and his body was torn so that we could have a relationship with God. Verse number 21. And having an high priest over the house of God. Those are the two bedrock truths, okay? There is our foundation. Now in the next three verses, we have the three let us statements, okay? So seeing those things are true, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Verse 23, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Okay, so those three verses tell us the three things that we should be doing since the way to God has been opened to us by our great high priest. Number one, we should be drawing near to God. That talks about our relationship to God. Number two, we should be holding fast to the profession of our faith, which talks about our relationship to the world. And then number three, we should be considering one another to provoke and love and good works, which speaks of our relationship to one another as believers. And folks, these three responsibilities are built on the foundation like three pillars. There they are. Because those things are true, the way has been opened for us. We have a great high priest. Number one, let's draw near. Number two, let's hold fast. Number three, let's consider one another. Three pillars. And now we get to verse number 25, connecting those three pillars, going right across the top of all three of those pillars. We have this exhortation, forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Folks, going faithfully and frequently to church is a really big deal because all three of our responsibilities are strengthened. They are made possible by faithful, frequent church attendance. It's the thing that ties it all together. It brings us into closer fellowship with God. It strengthens us to stand firm before the world, and it puts us into contact with believers who need to be loved and encouraged. It's a really big deal. Because our sacred duties require it. So why is it a big deal to go to church? There you have all the reasons right there on the slide. Faithful, frequent church attendance is important because the Bible commands it, because some are abandoning it, because the brethren need it, because the times demand it, because our Savior is worthy of it, and because our sacred duties require it. God's plan for His people calls for faithful, frequent, and increasingly frequent church attendance, especially in these days of apostasy, especially as we see the return of Christ drawing near. It is not optional, but essential. It is mission critical, both for ourselves and others. And so here's the question, very simply. The question, here it is. Will you be faithful and frequent in your church attendance? And increasingly so, as we see the day approaching. In a moment, I'm going to conclude this message. But before I do, I just have a word to those who may be with us today who are not yet a part of the family of God through faith in Jesus Christ. My friend, please understand today that when I talk about the importance of church attendance, I am not here preaching some work of self-righteousness. Going to church is not going to get you to heaven. Please understand that going to church faithfully and frequently is not going to impress God, and it is not going to make you a Christian any more than going into a garage is going to make you a car. Now, what is a garage? A garage is a place that was made for cars. What is the church? The church is a place that was made for Christians. And so, my friend, if you want to have a real reason to go to church, then you need to start by being a Christian. Going to church isn't going to make you one, but when you become a Christian, then you'll have a reason to go to church. Just like if you're a car, you have a good reason to be in the garage. So you need to start out by being saved. So my friend, do you understand what Jesus did for you on the cross? I just explained it a moment ago. He shed His blood. His body was torn. because that was the only way for sinners like you and me to enter into God's holy presence in heaven. We had to have help. We could not get there on our own. Jesus paid for our sins in His death upon the cross. He opened that way to God for us by shedding His blood, by paying for our sins in full. Our sins separate us from God. But because of His work for us on the cross of Calvary, paying our fine in full, rising from the dead, He now offers forgiveness of sins and everlasting life. That's what it means when it says He is our great high priest. He ever lives to make intercession for His people, and He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him. If you'll come to God by the one and only way of Jesus Christ, by faith in what He did for you upon the cross of Calvary, then you can go to heaven. You'll never get there by being good. You'll never get there by doing works. You'll never get there by going to church. But if you'll receive His love by receiving Him as your personal Lord and Savior, you can be born again into His family. You can have a place at His table. You can have a place in His family, a home in His heaven, and the pleasure of His company and the company of His people forever. And folks, we don't deserve any of that. That's what it means to be a sinner saved by grace. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Grace is a gift from God. It's a gift that we don't deserve. And the way it is received, that salvation, is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Has there ever been a time in your life where you realized that you were a guilty, hell-deserving sinner? And realizing that your lost condition, that you were a sinner unable to save yourself, that you realized and you believed that Jesus had died for you, that you were that guilty sinner that He died to save, and you received Him personally by believing in Him? I'm not talking about just intellectual assent. I'm talking about in your heart, that you received Him, that you trusted Him and Him alone for heaven. If not, then that's the decision that you should make. You need to become a Christian, and then you'll have a very good reason to go to church. Would you bow your heads with me, please? We're going to close our service in a moment by singing together number 263 is "O Breath of Life," and I'll have the musicians get ready for that. As our heads are bowed and eyes are closed today, let me just say, first of all, my friend, if you're not 100% sure today that you are saved, that your sins have been forgiven, all your sins, past, present, future, they've all been washed away, and that you have a home in heaven, if you're not 100% sure of that fact, and you cannot share with me today a Bible reason why you know that you're on your way to heaven, then you need to get that settled. And I just want to ask you, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, who would say today with an upraised hand, "Pastor, praise God, the testimony of my life is there was a time when I realized what you were saying a moment ago, that I was an undeserving sinner, that I could not save myself, and I trusted in Christ to be my Savior. He washed away my sins. He's given me everlasting life, something I don't deserve. I know today that I'm on my way to heaven." Is that true for you? And if it is, would you just slip up your hand wherever you are today, as heads bowed and eyes are closed? Just slip up a hand as a testimony that I know today that I am saved beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's my testimony. Praise the Lord. Thank you for those testimonies. Now, who would say today, "Pastor, you know what? That is not my testimony. I could not raise my hand. And God is speaking to my heart. This is my need, that I need to receive the salvation that Jesus provided for me. I believe today that Jesus died for me, that He loved me that much to make a way of salvation for me. I don't deserve heaven. I realize today I'm a guilty sinner, and that if God gave me what I deserved, I'd end up in hell. But I'm believing today that Jesus died for me, and I'm trusting in Him and what He did. I want to receive Him today as my Savior." Who would say that's my testimony? I don't have a testimony yet, but I want one, and that's my desire. Who would say that today with an upraised hand? As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, and no one's looking around but me, so I'm not going to call you out or embarrass you, but who would say, "God is speaking to my heart that I need to be saved"? Praise the Lord. I see one hand there. Thank you. I see another. I will tarry just another moment or two. Now, here's what you can do, my friend. Let me just encourage you, even right now in your seat, you can simply call out to the Lord Jesus. The Bible says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." If you'll just call out to Him out of the faith in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I believe that You died for me, that I'm that guilty sinner that You loved and cared for enough to die for, and I am receiving You today. I'm trusting not in what I can do to get to heaven, I'm trusting in what You did for me. I'm believing in You. I'd like You to forgive my sins. I'd like to receive Your gift of eternal life." Just have that kind of a heart-to-heart with God, and you can do that right now in your seat. And if you need some help to come to Christ, then I invite you to come during the invitation. You can just slip right up here to the front. I'll be right down here in the front. You can say, "Pastor, God is speaking to my heart. I need to be saved, and I need to take care of that matter today." The invitation, my friend, is open to you. If God is speaking to you, come to Him. He promises He will not turn you away. He said, "Whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." So if you want eternal life, just take it. Just receive Him. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." He's knocking at your heart's door, my friend. He's ready to come in. Just open your heart. Say, "Lord Jesus, I receive You. I believe in You. I want You to be my Savior." Now, Christian, the message I preached today was not just an intellectual analysis of the importance of church attendance, folks. I was preaching today for change. I believe that this is very, very important, and we need to commit that we will be increasingly faithful and frequent in the local church as we see the day approaching, and then we need to put that into action. And so what long-term trajectory are you on, my friend? Evaluate the short term to see the long term. Greater frequency or greater forsaking? If God has spoken to your heart today as a believer, you say, "I know the Lord, I love the Lord, but God has convicted me." Maybe you started getting some bad habits started. Maybe it's been the spiritual inertia and friction, and those things have been winning the victory in your life, and it's time to overcome. Maybe God is speaking today that, "You know what, I've been playing a game. I've been playing a game, telling people I'm a Christian. I know I'm not." Maybe you're in the process of turning away from Jesus Christ, and the door is open to you to come to Jesus today, my friend. But folks, this is time for us to wake up. And I want to encourage you, take whatever steps, definite steps, are necessary in your life to cement yourself more tightly into God's building of the church. You know, this is our theme, stepping out of the boat. Let's take those steps today by faith that God is laying upon our hearts. And if God has spoken to your heart as a Christian, it doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. It just matters that you are getting things right with the Lord. And let's use this opportunity to do that. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the time to study Your Word. I thank You for the attentiveness of the people today. And I pray that You would do the full work right now. I just want to turn over this invitation to You and ask that You would take over in it. I pray that You would find in the hearts of Your people tender, humble, receptive hearts. Help us, I pray, by faith to take those steps of obedience and faithfulness that You're calling us to take. And I pray for these two that raised a hand, that You're working in their hearts about salvation. Help them to come today by faith to Jesus Christ for salvation. Work in this time in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed.